Father, again, we just thank you for the mercy that you show us. We have no business being in your presence and being able to come before you, and yet you allow us to do that through the blood of your Son. Jesus, we just thank you for dying on the cross for our sins that allow us that freedom that we have to come before you. It's an amazing thing that we are living in the age that we're living, that we have the presence of the Holy Spirit living within us. And it's something that so many people prior to you sacrificing yourself never had. People on this earth after we're done and gone and you come back will not get to experience the greatness of that we get to experience now. And we just thank you for allowing us to be alive in the age that we're alive, being able to just be a temple for you to reside. So often we take that for granted, that we don't see the true value and the kingship that we have by being indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for that. And we ask that you make us more aware of that as we go through our days, as we go through our life, as we go through the challenges that we do, that we are made in your image, and that by you residing in us, we have every power and everything available at our disposal. It's just our choice whether we do that or not. So we thank you for that. As we go through things this morning, we pray that you can just shut our minds off to the world, to the things that we need to address and have pull us away from here. And we just ask for focus this morning. I ask for my words this morning, my brain just to just slow down, to be able to speak clearly, to be able to just be a vessel for you to pour out your truth. And Holy Spirit, as we always do, we just ask that you just take this building over this morning. The kids downstairs, us up here, we need this. We need this fuel for our fire. As we're going to look at today, something sitting in idle does no good. And we need that fuel to continue to allow the fire of your word and your truth and your standards to just be raging inside of us. So we just ask that you can bring things to our attention and to our mind this morning that allows us to be able to see those things, to be able to have truths that we can hold on to. We want to just lift up Gordy Wagner before you this morning as he's home and just trying to adapt and get comfortable. And we just ask that you allow him to rest. Just bring a rest over his body. Allow him to just heal however you see fit, and just use him any way that you see fit, as he is on this earth yet to do. We just lift him up to you this morning, and we pray for Mitch and Katrina this morning as they're getting closer to welcoming a new baby into this world, that you can just protect her, protect the baby, allow that to just be a smooth process. And we just thank you for the gift of life and what that does for encouragement and uplifting and of one another, but then just of what it does to give us the opportunity that you have another soul that is able to be in your kingdom for all of eternity. So we just ask that you just bless them, allow them the strength to carry on with all the headaches and the burdens that a new child brings into a home, that you can just watch over them. We just ask this morning that, again, you just may put me aside and use me just to convey your truth. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to just read along, and we'll take the whole 14 through 22 if you want to follow along. This is one, as we've been going through these seven churches, this has been one that I'm sure all of you have been aware of or heard of at some point, whether by some other teaching, radio or whatever, or just people in general, that the Church of Laodicea really gets dogged on, is one that just as a whole, Christianity and teachers and different things, they just push on this church and they really scrutinize it and pinch it and put it under a thumb and put it as a bad thing. And there's a lot of things that we're going to be able to bring out. I want to be able to do it justice, so we're not, like I said, we're not going to make it all the way through it. There's just a lot here. So there's the stopping point we're at today. We may be done a little early, or we'll see what the Spirit has if we're here the full time. So I'm going to leave that up to him, not me. So if you want to follow along, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If we go back, I don't even know how long it's been, but if you remember the book of Colossians, we went through, we studied the book of Colossians and went through it. That's always on recording if that's something, because we're going to refer to that a lot today, because Paul in Colossians refers to the church in Laodicea. So we're going to kind of jump back and forth. So that's always on recording. If anybody ever wants to hear that and go backwards, we've got the recordings of that. But this book of Revelation that John wrote is roughly 30 years plus or minus after Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians. Okay, so as we're going to see, if you remember what Colossians was like, 30 years, not much probably had changed after Paul wrote that letter, the way that he addresses Laodicea, the church of Laodicea, or the Laodiceans, the people of Laodicea, in that letter. You can see over that 30-year period that he's probably not much has changed. So the cities were about 11 miles apart. So there again, it was kind of in that whole Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And Paul, in the book of Colossians, the letter of Colossians to the Colossians, he even ends it with, he wants them to share that message with the church of Laodicea. Okay? So they're gonna be tied together. If you remember the kind of the overall theme, I just went through back in Colossians and I picked out four kind of things that if you have that in your mind, what that letter to the Colossians was, why does Paul want to share that with Laodicea? What's the point that Paul says, take this letter and share it? What are some of the main points that Paul would want them to pick up? Don't be held captive by the principles of the world. That's Colossians 2, verse 8. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated. That's Colossians 3, verse 1. Lay aside the old self, put on the new self, renewing. That's Colossians 3, 8 through 10. Let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. That's Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. So if we could kind of take that overall theme of what that letter to the Colossians was that Paul wrote, and he's saying, okay, take that and share it with Laodicea, that is going to help us say Paul sees that that would be something valuable that they would need for what they were going through at that time period. So he knows, obviously, all those, with being 11 miles apart, that's kind of like our county and our community, if we will. You all know different towns and areas that are within our county and our community that we know different cliques, different people, different things, how that town acts versus how this town acts, and that's what Paul does here. So he's only 11 miles apart, so he's taking this and he's saying, I know what that town is, that's why I'm giving you that information, so you share it with them and it can be effective to everybody. So what is the background now? We'll look at the background of Laodicea. It was an important, wealthy city. You can throw the slides up, Eric, you can just kind of flip through them. There was a large Jewish population, like in all of these. It was the center for Caesar worship and the healing god, I'll butcher the name, Asclepios, famous medical school. It was a high-dollar quality black wool that they sought after, that they would use to make very valuable clothing out of. And it was exported, very popular, eye salve throughout the world. So it's funny that they did that. And then what does Jesus say here? As he says in verse 18, that Your nakedness will not be revealed, and eyes have to anoint your eyes. So obviously that will be very comprehensible to those people because that is part of their industry and what they did. And he refers to white garments. Think of black wool that was there, fine linens out of black wool. So Jesus, to us sometimes we read that, and that's why it's always nice we try to go back to what is that time period, what is the culture like, what is going on there, because Jesus uses those words and then we can see it and we can tie them together and say, okay, what are you trying to show us and tie together there? So the city was destroyed by an earthquake in roughly 60 AD. And this, why I'm bringing this up is they refused help to rebuild the city. The city successfully relied on their own resources because they rebuilt it. Okay? They didn't need help from the outside, they didn't ask for it, and they didn't want it. They were self-sufficient. Okay, and we're going to tie that in. So here we're building our background on what this city is. So we have rich, wealthy, in need of nothing, doesn't want any outsiders' help, doesn't want help any from anybody else. They're self-sufficient. They say we can do it on our own. Okay, the water supply, if you go back to that first, I think the first picture, so roughly 6 miles is what this pipeline ran. So it just amazes me that they had this type of ingenuity back then, and we can't hardly do anything now ourselves. And you look at what they did here, is that they were able to pipe water from the hot springs. That's one other picture that's up there that shows the hot springs. So they basically piped it 6 miles to the city. So if we know, number one, the hot springs are what? Hot. If water travels 6 miles, is that water going to be hot anymore? Is that water going to be cold? What's that water going to be? Lukewarm. So here we are. We're setting the stage for where does all of this come from? And what does Jesus speak like this to this church for? He's putting into daily practical things that they know of to be able to relate to him. That's just what he does to us today. We're going to be able to take this, even though that was directly relatable to them that day, we're going to be able to pull our things out. That's what Scripture does. When it says that it's alive and it's powerful, that's what it does. His words are alive and powerful to them because their hands are on it. They know it. They can see it. It's going to be alive and powerful to us every day when we read through it and see things too. Okay, so verse 14, if we remember how Jesus always opens up, I think that was all the pictures up there. I think, okay. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation says this, okay? How does Jesus describe his character to this church? Remember, that's what he does. Every time he opens up, he describes a different part of his character. So we look at this, and what he's doing is he's approving, affirming, if you will, the truth and promises of God are in him, is what he's doing, okay? The Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. So he is the Amen. It is done. It's agreed upon. So be it. That's Jesus. Amen. When we pray and we say amen, it's not some big holy word or whatever. It just means I agree. When you close in prayer, like when we pray together, a lot of times like at basic, we'll pray and if somebody wants to pass or we'll do it here and somebody wants to pass, we can just say amen and it means I agree. I agree with what that prayer is. I'm there. I'm praying with you. I get it. I don't have anything to add. I just agree with your prayer. Okay? So if we look at, and that is in, we can look back at that. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, that ties to this, that Jesus affirms that the truth of God is him. And that is because, if we go back to, we can look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, you say, okay, why does God get to say that? Why does Jesus get to say that? Why does he say that he gets to be the one that is at it? And that's Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God. So a lot of times we get asked that basic, we do question and answers. What does God look like? What does Jesus look like? Jesus is the visible of the invisible. It goes back to the part of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ. But what does God look like? Jesus Christ on earth. He was the visible of the invisible. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Okay, why are we referring back to that? Why is Paul wanting to share that? Because that was Colossians. Why is Paul wanting to share that to the Laodiceans? Because who did they think they were? They were almighty. They didn't need help from nobody. They were able to rebuild their city on their own. They made them pipelines. They did all that stuff. They were self-sufficient. But he's saying, no, I am the one who is before all creation. Not that I was created first, because he always was. Eternity past, he always has been. Our minds can't comprehend that. He wasn't created first, he just always has been. And he's saying, that's me. I am the one. I am the so be it. I am the final authority. I am the one who is in control. Okay? So, if we're faithful and true, he's faithful and true. If something is true and it's faithful, do they compromise? There's no compromising in something that is faithful and true. What is lukewarm water? Think of, I'm going to get ahead of myself, but think of a faucet. You have hot and cold. You turn on a little bit of hot, a little bit of cold, it compromises and it becomes lukewarm. That water that left that hot springs was being mixed. The temperature was always changing. It was compromising itself. Jesus is saying you cannot be compromised. Faithful and true means no compromising. It is what it is. Okay, and we're going to see, obviously, where we're going with this is this ties into everything today with the church and the standards of the church, that we are compromising the standards of God. So that is the background. I just cheated and gave you kind of the overall background of what the theme of this is, being lukewarm, is that we're compromising the church today. Remember, these were seven real churches, obviously, but they are seven churches that are applicable to our life today as a church as a whole. They are applicable to your individual Christian walk today. And he's saying, don't compromise. Lukewarm, change it in your head to thinking, I'm not going to compromise. I'm not compromising the standards of God to the standards of this world. Okay, so verse 15, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. Okay, deeds obviously is the work, is works. We look back at the church of Thyatira in chapter 2, verse 23, and it said, who is the one that searches the hearts and the mind? Jesus says, he is the one that searches the hearts and the minds. So Jesus knows their deeds. He knows their hearts. He knows what their motives are. Just like we've covered in all the other churches that we've looked at, he knows what their motives are, the ulterior motives. Do they just want to be some big, fancy public church? I mean, I'm sure this was a fancy church. It could have tied into the one we read a couple times ago, where it was kind of the big, it says you were alive, but you were dead. I'm sure this had a big church if it was in a very wealthy city. So Jesus is the one who is searching the hearts and the minds. Compromise. We just talked hot and cold compromises, right? It plays in the middle and it becomes both things. And that is referring back to the book of Colossians that Jesus tells us to be separated from. When we look at that and we say we're supposed to get out of the world, circumcise our flesh is the picture that he uses, to cut ourselves off from the things of the world. Don't compromise and have one foot in the world and one foot in your spiritual life, because it's not going to work. He's saying you can't compromise them too, but we try to. Well, God will understand if I do this. I can play a little bit in here to compromise and make everything seem okay to the world so I can fit in and I can do what I want to do and I'm not outcasted or whatever it may be. And God understands if I give him just a little bit of time here and I'm not fully committed, I'm doing the best, I'm merging them, I'm finding a balance. Well, he's telling us compromising is wrong. That's not me saying it, because I fight it in my own life. We all fight it. We live in America, the greatest country on the face of this earth. It's easy for us to do, because we have everything at our disposal. Whatever we want, whatever we need, whatever we want to do, we can do it. And what that does is that pulls us away. That takes us, and we still have a little bit of hot water turned on the faucet, but we just keep getting pulled away, and we might sway back a little bit, and we might go back and forth, and that's just where we live. In both worlds. And he's saying, that ain't what we're supposed to be doing. So why would Jesus wish for hot or cold? He says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold. Well, what do you mean, I wish you were cold? Why do I wish that you were cold? Why do I wish that you were hot? Because then he could do something with them. What's the hardest type of person to talk to about Jesus or spiritual things? One who thinks that they have enough of Jesus to think that they have enough. I'm okay. I got just what I need. I go to church on Sunday. I got a Bible on my nightstand. I got a Bible on the shelf. I got a Bible app on my phone. I got enough of Jesus. It's okay. You don't need to talk to me about that because everything's okay. My life's just good the way it is. Don't worry about it. I got enough of it. You're just preaching to the choir. I don't need to hear that. I get it. I know it. Obviously, we're not speaking of salvation when he's speaking of this. He's in a church, right? That's the thing with these seven churches. A lot of the times it is there's obviously believers, if you will, sitting in that church. A lot of times, as in churches, there's unbelievers, hopefully, that are there able to be exposed to the truth. So this is covering not just salvation. It's not speaking of salvation here, okay? So he wants to be in a relationship-filled walk. When we go, it needs to be a relationship. It's not a relationship. We talked about it a week or so or whenever it was about dating. If we don't, how can I build on a relationship? How can I know somebody if I only talk to them 45 minutes once a week? I'm not going to build upon that relationship. I'm not going to know who they are. I'm not going to be able to strengthen that. I'm not going to be able to learn in it. I'm not going to be able to have that reflect out through me because I don't know them. That's what it is here. We're going to see in chapter 3, verse 20, we're going to skip ahead because we're not going to get there, but when it says dine, that is speaking of, the original language is speaking of supper. When supper happens, theoretically when supper happens, is your day done? Theoretically it's done. Your supper, unless you've got a house full of children half the time, is usually a little more calmer than your lunch or dinner break, right? Dinner break, you go in, you eat in a hurry, you get going so you can continue on to go work. Your supper break, you're done for the day. You sit there, you relax, you speak with one another. It's more intimate, right? And that's why, that was cheating and going ahead, but we'll get to that. So that is Jesus saying he wants a relationship with us. He doesn't, if we're lukewarm and we think we have that relationship with him, it's not going to be a real relationship. If it's cold, he's got a chance to do something with us because he can show himself with us. If we're hot, obviously we're on fire for the Word of God. We're on fire for our spiritual life. We're being open to being used, and he will use you. So he's saying, I'd rather have you where I can use you, or I'd rather have you ice cold where at least I can show you who I am, and I can maybe then have you get into a real relationship with me. But being stuck in the middle, just floating down the lazy river, I'm not going to be able to do anything with you. What's the biggest problem in the church today? Hypocrisy. Where does that come from? Not being real with your relationship and your walk with God. That's the Christian theme today in the world today. This world, and it ain't my opinion, the world would not be in the situation that is. The church today, not speaking here, but the church as a whole, would not be in trouble, in the trouble that it is, if the hypocrisy wasn't in the church. If we didn't go to church just to check the box. If we had a real, authentic, filled relationship like Jesus desires us to have with him, things would look a lot different. The standards of the world would not be compromising the standards of the church. That's the thing. They should be separated with a big dividing line. And as we can see, where is the church standards and the standards of the world today? They're intermingled. Because they don't want to piss somebody off. They don't want somebody to say, oh, they said that to me, so they've offended me. I can't say what I want to say. Or I can't think what I want to say. They forced their opinion on me. No, it's the truth of God. Quit worrying about all the money that... Look at what some of the big churches, the people that get out in red carpets and limousines and all that, and it's all about them, and it's all about the money, money, money. So they have to say what the people want to hear. They compromise the standards of God to the world today so they don't lose their crowd, which is their paycheck. I don't think we would want to be standing at the judgment seat in front of God, because who is the one that searches the hearts and the mind? Who knows what the ulterior motives is? So I say in here, we don't want that. There needs to be a hard-drawn line in the sand saying, this is the world's standards, this is my standards. So verse 16, we see, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. So because means there's a choice for us. So because you see it this way and make a choice or decision over this one, here is the result. You choose it this way, this is the result. You choose it Jesus' way and God's standards, this is the result. Two different choices, two different results. What are our results? What does it say? Vomit you out. That's harsh. Does that mean I can lose my salvation? Jesus said that he hates me and he wants to vomit me out. No. We're not speaking of salvation. A lot of things you can tie, but people say, well, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice, that's not speaking of salvation. You can use that as an application to salvation, but the context of this is not speaking of salvation. He is thinking of a relationship that the people have with him. So if we look at that and say, okay, what type of relationship would that be? He's going to vomit me out, reject what I live for. That is what he wants to vomit out. So we have two choices, two results. One result is the lifestyle, the standards that I live upon and I want to chase after and I do. Jesus vomits them out. He wants nothing to do with them. Or we can have a standing ovation. Flip to Acts chapter 7. Actually, start in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. We're going to read a story. So Acts chapter 6, verse 7. You can hold your place in Revelation because we'll be back. Okay, Acts chapter 6, verse 7. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Time period. Jewish religion and rituals. Did they like this stuff? Because they were tied to the law. Jesus Christ died on the cross. The veil was torn from the top to the bottom, abolishing the law, giving us the right of passage to a one-on-one relationship with God. The biggest problem with the Jewish rituals and the Jewish religion back then is they did not believe Jesus was the Messiah, therefore thinking they still needed to be the ones to push their thumb down on the rule and the law, saying that they are the only ones, the certain ones that are high enough and mighty enough to go to before God, so you still had to go before them, worship them, obey them, and you had no relationship with God. They had to do it for you. Jesus Christ dying on the cross, the blood that he sacrificed, eliminated all that stuff. And that was the biggest problem, because that was that way clear back from Adam and Eve all the way on up to when Jesus was crucified on that cross. That's how it was. That was the law. Jesus came to free us from that law. It was for freedom that Christ set us free from that law. So obviously there was an issue. That is, as we see as a whole in all these churches and all this time frame, that's why it's important to look at the context and the time frame of when stuff was written. Because these people had that Jewish religion pushed upon them, and obviously they were going to be persecuted. That's why persecution was so big. Because they were, how many times, and we're going to see in this story, that they would, part of the law, they could stone you. They could do things. They could kill you for your faith, for not believing, for mocking God, or making a mockery of him, or saying that he is not the true God, or saying Jesus was the Messiah. That's what got him killed. So obviously they had a problem with the truth. Okay? So the word of God kept spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient. So somebody was stirring the pot. The truth of God, Jesus Christ, was stirring the pot. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Syrians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit which with he was speaking. Sound familiar? They didn't like what he was saying. They were unable to cope with it. They needed your wokeism. They're offending me. I need my safe place because I don't like the truth because it's contrary to what the standard is. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit which with he was speaking. So they did what? They secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God, against their religion rules. And they stirred up the people, the elders, the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. Sound familiar like anybody that they did a little bit prior to this? They were put forward false witnesses who said, this man incessantly speaks against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us. The law. And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. Chapter 7, the high priest said, are these things so? And Stephen said, hear me. Okay, fast forward. Jump to Acts chapter 7. We're not going to read then what Stephen says. Jump to Acts 7, verse 51. You men who are stiff-necked, so this is Stephen, and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who have received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Now then, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. So it stirred them up. It angered them. Being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intentionally into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Who was named Saul before Paul? They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold the sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. We have two choices. Two results due to the choices we make. We can cause Jesus to vomit our actions, our standards, out of his mouth, or we can cause Jesus to give us a standing ovation by the truth that we stand upon and the standards that we hold true and the truth that we proclaim. Two results. We have the choice. Jesus tells us what the results are. Verse 15, when it says that Jesus wishes for us not to play in the middle, he tells you where we want to be, where he wants us to be. Here's a quote. So the Lord is saying, if instead of being lukewarm, you were so cold that you should feel the coldness, then the very feeling of your need might drive you to the true warmth. But now in your lukewarmness, you have just enough to protect yourself against a feeling of need. Make sense? Verse 16, back in Revelation. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. What gets us in trouble? Our security in the wrong things. We place our security in the wrong things. We say we are rich, verse 17, but you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. We say we're rich, become wealthy, and that we need nothing. Cold makes us shiver and wish to be warmer. Hot makes us uncomfortable and we wish to be cooler. Our human nature wants us to be lukewarm. Comfortable in the world and Satan is at peace with being lukewarm. That's the grasp of this. Our human nature, the same thing that Paul tells us to circumcise, get rid of, is what we want. That's why he says that it's so hard to do. Because it's so easy to stay on that lazy river in the middle, just being okay with everything. Charles Charles Spurgeon, I enjoy reading Charles Spurgeon because he just says stuff. And he says stuff that hurts sometimes, that steps on your toes, that trims a little fat off of things sometimes. If you really are God's people, then serve him with all your might. But if Baal, which is the god of life and fertility, but if Baal be your god, then serve him. If the flesh is worth pleasing, then serve the flesh. But if God be Lord paramount, then cleave to him. The church in Laodicea represented a church that was run by majority rule instead of God. It compromised the standards of God, swayed by popular opinions and the standards of the people. What is this world or nation doing to the world or the word of God and the truth today? It's infiltrating and compromising the standards and the truth of God. That's what we're fighting against. That's why when you drive by and you see people outside doing all sorts of things on Sunday morning instead of sitting in a church somewhere, it don't have to be here. Go to church somewhere. Get the word of God somewhere. But nobody cares. They're compromising it because they know if he's speaking to believers here, we look clear back to the first churches that have lost their first love. That's why all these churches continue to build off of one another. You can't just pick one church out and say that as many do that. The only church that makes sense today is the church of Laodicea. No, we can tie ourselves, as we've seen, the previous six churches, to every single one of them. If they have lost their first love, where are they? They're compromising. They're stuck in the world standards. Have they still accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Yes, we know many people. We know many people that are that way that don't want anything to do with it. I'm okay, it's good enough. But if we get the concept of what Jesus thinks is just good enough, we'll maybe make our minds change or think a little bit on why we do what we do, why we say what we say, why we act the way that we do. Because it is He that searches the hearts and the minds. He knows when we're bluffing. If we're fooling everybody around us, we ain't fooling Him. So the world that is infiltrating and compromising the standards of the truth of God, and what happens? What does Jesus say? Because you say, I'm rich, I become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and you do not know that you're wretched, you're miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Wretched is afflicted and miserable, beaten down from continued strain, anxiety, suicide, all of that stuff. Miserable, you're pitiful. Poor me, Eeyore. Attitude. Poor doesn't mean necessarily financially, but to crouch down like a beggar is the original language. Helpless like a beggar. Blind, not physically but mentally blind. We're so distracted and sucked into the vacuum of the world that we're too blind to see the things that God has us to be doing. We're too blind to see the things that He blesses us with. We're so blind to see the mercy that He shows us when He withholds something from us that we deserve. We just keep walking like it's no big deal because we're blind to it. Naked, we're bare and stripped. Think of Adam and Eve. But they sinned. They didn't know they were naked until they sinned. Then they wanted to cover up because they were ashamed of what they did. It's going to be our stopping point before we get into more of it. So we'll continue on next week. We'll finish this up. So compromising the truths and the standards of God is something that we all need to try to reflect upon, and we need to try to pick up on when we go to work, we do our jobs, we interact with people, we interact with our families. We do whatever it is. We need to see the opportunities because they happen minute by minute right in front of us the opportunities that we either make two choices in or have an opportunity to make a choice which ends within the two results. We are called to glorify our Father. Jesus Christ was sitting at the right hand of God, giving Stephen a standing ovation for standing upon the truth. How much attention do we seek in this life? How awesome would it be to be stand up in front of hundreds of people and just be recognized for what you do and have them all stand up? That's what people chase after in this life. Attention, gratification from people. Would it not be worth much more to have our Savior give us a standing ovation than those people on this earth? What are we fighting for? Whose approval do we seek? Who announces us before His angels? Father, we just thank You for the opportunity that You do not force us. As we're going to continue to look on, that as You stand at that door and You knock, You don't just barge in. You give us the opportunity to make a choice. Free will is a great thing, but a dangerous thing. We just ask for Your guidance. Holy Spirit, You are here to help us. You give us the eyes to see so we don't walk around blind and naked and miserable and poor and wretched. I just ask that You give each one of us the discernment to make choices that are honorable to You, that bring You glory, that do You justice for what You did for us. You did it all for us, and yet we're so easy to deny You and turn our backs on You. And we just ask that You allow us to be a little more serious as we go out of here with our walk with You, that we don't compromise Your truth with the things of this world. We don't compromise our life for this world, that we live for You. You gave us our own unique individual 6 foot that You've placed us in to take care of, to be in control of, to edify people, to teach people, to encourage people. And we just ask that we don't do that in our power for our glory, so that we don't seek the approval of men, but we seek Your approval for Your standing ovation. We just pray as we go out of here, You protect us as we go our way, that You can help us to turn to You this week, to pick up Your word, get in Your word, learn something about You, learn how we can have a better relationship with You, that we can just get to know You better this week. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.